We're turning, if you have your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and we want to begin reading at verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we come tonight to look into thy word, we recognize of a truth that these are things forever settled in heaven. We're grateful for this word and for the fact that it reveals to us the word living, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who created us, the one who upholds us by the word of his power, the one who washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. And we're thankful indeed tonight that by thy grace there are so many here who've come to know him in a personal way. We pray thee, Lord, that as thy word goes forth tonight, that it might be a word of instruction to our hearts, to teach those who put their faith and trust in the Savior of the things which must shortly come to pass, and to teach those who possibly are here and have never come to this knowledge of the truth, of the great need, of the lateness of the hour, and of the great opportunity that's to be found in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, as we read of these solemn things that are soon to come to pass upon the earth, for the promises of thy word. And in speaking to thy people, you've said that thou hast not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We pray now that you'll open the word to us, that our hearts might be drawn to thee. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study together here in the book of the Revelation, we noted something of the great significance of the fifth chapter of this book. We saw how it calls to our attention a seven-sealed book of judgment in the hand of God. And we noted the fact that in accordance with the will of God, that these seals of judgment must be broken, that the book must be opened, that God's judgment must come to the earth. But there's a great search made in heaven and earth, under the earth, and all of the universe for one who's worthy to open the book and to bring forth the judgment upon this world in which we live. And we saw that none was found except for one, that one being the only one who's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul knew these things, the very same things written by John here in the book of the Revelation. We read in the book of Acts how he stood on Mars Hill, the seat of learning in his day, and he spoke to the intellectuals of Athens. And he said to them, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He knew that there was one and only one who was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Because the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. And so as we come here to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, we find the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, Daniel was not the only one who spoke these things. Joel calls it a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Jeremiah says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. The disciples came to the Lord Jesus as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. They said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So this is a time unparalleled in the history of man. And it could begin tonight. We're standing right at this moment on the very threshold of eternity. Jesus said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now the Lord Jesus is coming suddenly. He's coming unexpectedly as a thief in the night for his bride, the church. He says, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. All who are saved will go to meet him in the air. And then the things of which we're reading here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 will begin. And we see here within this chapter a foretaste of a vast majority of the things that are going to take place in the whole of the 7 years of tribulation. And I need to explain something to you here at the beginning of this account of the tribulation period that will make the rest of it more clear as we go along. Now we saw in chapter 5 that God is going to bring judgment to this earth in a form pictured by seven seals upon a book. Seven seals that represent the judgments of God. But as we continue through this book of the Revelation, we're going to find mention also of seven trumpet judgments and seven vial judgments that are going to come upon the earth. 21 judgments in all, seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. And these are spread across this 7 years of tribulation in a series. Now, the way this thing works is like a telescope. In a telescope, there's one primary section, but then contained in that section are others. A good example is this pointer. Now, this is made just like a telescope. Now, let's say that this represents the seven seals of the judgment of God. The totality of the judgment that God is going to bring upon this earth contained in something just like this. But down here at the end of this thing, we have a little section that's set apart. And that telescopes out into seven more. And then down here we have another little section, and that telescopes out into seven more. And this is exactly the way these judgments are going to come upon the earth. First, the six seal judgments. And then when we come to the seventh seal, we find that that contains the seven trumpet judgments. And when we come to the seventh trumpet, we find that that contains the seven vial judgments. Now, we might use an analogy of a book, just like we find spoken of here. A book with seven pages. And on each page, we read of a particular judgment. But when we come down to the last page of this book, we find that there are seven paragraphs. And when we come down to the seventh paragraph, we find that it has seven sentences. So they're all contained in this seven-sealed book. And yet there are 21 judgments in all, seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. But as we approach the end, these things become more numerous and more specific. And this is exactly the way it is with the judgments of God. Now, this sixth chapter of the Revelation, in a general way, covers the vast majority of the tribulation period. But it takes so much more from chapter 6 on, because a great deal is going to be happening right down at the close of this 7 years of tribulation. Our general might say to his men, in 7 days, we're going to go to war. But each day we're going to have a particular plan that we want to carry out. The first day we're going to plan the strategy. The second day we're going to gather the provisions. The third day we're going to prepare our armaments. The fourth day we're going to call the troops together. The fifth day we're going to scout the enemy. The sixth day we're going to load up and be ready to go to war. But then the seventh day comes, and in the morning he says, "All right, now we've got seven things to do. We're going to move to the battlefront. We're going to set up camp. We're going to load our weapons. We're going to ready our communications. We're going to eat a quick meal. We're going to line up to attack. And then we're going to move to engage the enemy." Seven things on the morning of the seventh day. And then in the afternoon, things become more hectic. All in the name of moving to engage the enemy. On this same seventh day in the afternoon, the general sends out spies. He sets up snipers. He sends some men by helicopter. He blows up an ammunition dump. He interrogates prisoners. He jams the enemy's communications. He attacks headquarters. All in the course of the afternoon. And as the war progresses, things become much more intense and much more hectic as you come down to the end of the 7 days that have to do with the war. Now here, in the course of the book of the Revelation, this is exactly what takes place. And it's very much easier to understand the progression of these things, the logic behind them, if you see this telescoping effect of these 21 judgments of God. All right, but now let's get to the specifics that we have here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. We read in the first verse, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." Now we've just seen in chapter 5 that that's none other than the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who's worthy to open the seals. He opens one of the seals of judgment, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Now, you know how it is on a hot summer day. The sun might be shining, everything might look fine, but off in the distance, you hear the sound of thunder. And it's a very good indication that there's a storm coming. And this is exactly the representation that we have here. The storm of God's judgment is going to break upon the world. The thunder's heard in the distance. And he says in verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now notice, here we have mention of the white horse rider. All right, we come to verse 3. It says, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." There we have the red horse rider. A white horse rider and a red horse rider. All right, we come to verse 5. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." All right, three seals have been opened. And we have a white horse rider, a red horse rider, and a black horse rider. We come to verse 7. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth." So here in these first 8 verses, we've opened 4 of the seals. 4 of these 7 seals of judgment that God is going to pour out upon the earth. And we've seen that in connection with each seal, there's a rider upon a horse. A white horse rider, a red horse rider, a black horse rider, and a pale horse rider. Now these are written up many times in literature, down through the history of man. The 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. Books have been written, songs have been sung, sculpture has been done of these 4 horsemen spoken of here in the opening verses of the 6th chapter of the Revelation. The white horse of peace, the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, and the pale horse of death. All right, but then we come down to verse 9, and we see the 5th seal opening. "When he had opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So here we see martyrs coming on the scene when the 5th seal is open. People put to death for the word of God and for the testimony which they held for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come down to verse 12, the 6th seal is opened. "And I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." So in connection with the 6th seal, we see great earthquake and signs in the heavens. All right? Now each one of these, obviously, are very general pictures. The white horse of peace, the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, the pale horse of death, the 5th seal, martyrdom, the 6th seal, an earthquake, and signs in the heavens. So these are the things that are going to characterize the 7 years of tribulation, and the beginning of these things in particular. Now, these words to John here on the Isle of Patmos were not by any means the first indication of these things. Let's turn for just a moment, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. And we'll see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of exactly the same thing that we find here in Revelation chapter 6. Matthew chapter 24, and we want to read at the 3rd verse. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And as he, that is the Lord Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? Now this is what's known as the Olivet Discourse, the things that the Lord Jesus is going to give to us here. The disciples have come to him asking him about signs of the end of the age. And he's going to give them right here in these next few verses. In verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now there we have a picture of the white horse rider, the Antichrist, the one who's going to come in the name of Jesus, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. Then in the next verse, we read, The red horse of war. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So there he's speaking about wars that are going to picture, that are going to characterize this time just before he returns to the earth to set up his kingdom. Now remember, these are not signs for the rapture of the church. The rapture was unknown to these disciples at this time. Paul said, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Now he was talking about a mystery, something never before revealed, something that God had chosen him to reveal, the rapture of the church. The Lord's people caught away to meet him in the air before these things ever happened. But here this has not yet been revealed. Here the disciples are asking about the end of the age, the coming of the Lord Jesus to this earth to set up his kingdom. And he's giving them these signs in connection with the tribulation period. The white horse rider, the Antichrist, coming on the scene. The red horse of war that will characterize this time of trouble. But then next he mentions the black horse of famine. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, in verse 7. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So here he's talking about earthquakes. He's talking about war. He's talking about the Antichrist coming on the scene to deceive many. Then in verse 9, Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, martyrdom, just like he's talking about there in Revelation chapter 6. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Talking about people enduring to the end of this tribulation period. People who are going to live through this tribulation. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been saved during this 7 years of tribulation and who have not worshipped the Antichrist and who are going to live through it to go into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I repeat, this has no reference to we who are alive at this moment. At this moment you're either saved or lost. And upon that basis, the determination is made as to whether you'll go to meet the Lord Jesus in the air to be kept from this hour of tribulation that's going to try all them that dwell upon the earth. But there will be some, especially Jews, who'll be saved during the tribulation period. And those that endure to the end of this time of trouble shall be saved physically out of the tribulation to go into the kingdom, to reign with the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years. But then when we come on down to verse 27, we read, For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now here the Lord Jesus is giving us a picture of the tribulation period. He says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So here in this Olivet Discourse, he mentions exactly the same things that we find in Revelation chapter 6. The white horse rider, the Antichrist. The red horse of war. The black horse of famine. The pale horse of death. The earthquakes, the martyrs, the signs in the heavens that are going to be taking place during this 7 years of tribulation. Now these are important words here in Matthew 24. He elaborates, he gives us details that are not found in the book of the Revelation. Interesting things to be studied in connection with these things. But notice what he says there in verse 21 of Matthew 24. Speaking of this same time, he says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Now you see, he's telling us very clearly about the great rise of deception in the last days. The Apostle John said that Antichrist was going to come, but there are many already with us. We're living in a world today that's just full of this type of deception. People who come saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. People who come in the name of the Lord Jesus and deceive people with regard to their eternal souls. Now right at this moment, throughout this world today, there are countless numbers of people who come claiming deity. I was reading in the paper just the other day of a 15-year-old boy from India who's being worshipped. He's making a tour of the United States of America. He's being worshipped as the one great perfect master, a substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. People are saying that this is the hope of the world. This young 15-year-old boy from India is the Savior that we've all been looking for. Now, of course, he's not. He's just another 15-year-old boy from India. But you can't tell them that. And it's because of this great deception that we see in the world today. And so Jesus says, if any man says to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Now, that's something that you ought to think about. That's something that you ought to have firmly fixed in your mind. False prophets, false Christ, who will come showing great signs and wonders. Not just another religious quack, not just another ignorant clod, but somebody showing great signs and wonders, working miracles, professing to be of God, but of the devil, all alone. Now you see, one of the sad traits of human character is this. Whenever something supernatural happens, people say, oh my, there it is. It's a manifestation from God. It must be something given directly from heaven. But you see, that's not always the case. The devil, as we see it here, can show great signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, because they're following after some supernatural manifestation that's not of God. Now he says, so much here to emphasize this thing. That's why I'm emphasizing it to you. He says there in verse 25, behold, I have told you before. He says, I'm warning you. I'm letting you know that these things are going to happen before they come to pass. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now he's talking about lightning coming out of the east and shining unto the west. Now, if we were standing here tonight and we were looking at a map of the United States, a weather map out in front of us, we'd know that from this direction, from the west, is where the storms come from. The storms travel from west to east as they move off the coast into the water. But Jesus said, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's talking about the fact that the coming of the Lord Jesus to this earth is going to be after the tribulation is past. After the storm of God's judgment is passed from the east and gone to the west, and the lightning flashes in the east and it shines back even unto the west. The tribulation is past. The 7 years have come to an end. The Lord Jesus comes with his angels, with his people, to set up a kingdom here upon this earth to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. And he makes a strange statement there in verse 28. He says, For wheresoever the carcass or the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, that's a strange statement indeed. I'm sure the disciples wondered what in the world that meant. And of course, I'm sure it meant several things. But there's one thing I believe that it means in the light of the knowledge that we now have of the rapture of the church. Wheresoever the body is. We are his body, his flesh, and his bones. His body, the church. Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now the eagles gather in the air, way on up there, higher than any other bird. The king of the birds, because they fly so high as they go up into the atmosphere of the earth. That's where the body is going together. When they go to meet the Lord Jesus, before these things come to pass here upon the earth. All right, but now we want to go back to Revelation chapter 6, because we want to notice what's stated here. We're not studying Matthew 24, at least not yet. So I don't want to get too long on that. Something wrong with this clock up here. Runs too fast. Back at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, we read that he says, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now this is none other than the Antichrist. If you read the 19th chapter of Revelation, you'll find that the Lord Jesus is going to come riding upon a white horse. And so the Antichrist comes in exactly the same way. The satanic counterfeit of the real thing. The devil's substitute for the Lord Jesus. And instead of coming at the end of the tribulation period, he comes at the beginning. He comes on the scene offering peace, peace, when there is no peace. He comes offering to man a false substitute for the peace that Jesus is going to bring when he comes to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. And we hear a lot about peace today. When World War I was over, everybody says, well, we finally made it. We're going to have world peace. World War II was over. People said, took a long time, but now we're going to have world peace. When Korea was over, they said, finally, we've had peace. When Vietnam was over, they said, now we've got it. Peace is here. But you see, they're crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There hasn't been any, and there won't be any until the Lord Jesus comes to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Until that time, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And men today look for peace. That's all you hear when you're not hearing about Watergate. They say the United Nations is the hope of mankind. This is all we need to bring world peace. And you see, all these things are symbolical of the white horse rider, the symbol of the world government that's going to come to this world in which we're living. It's going to come because man right now is prepared psychologically. He's prepared materially. He's prepared religiously. He's prepared in every way to accept the white horse rider, the Antichrist, the man who comes on the scene with the answer, with the cure to all the world's ills. And that's exactly what he's going to do. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, a symbol of authority, but no arrows, you see. This is going to be a peaceful takeover, a peaceful conquering of the world. He went forth conquering and to conquer. And a crown was given unto him. Now, there are two words used for crown in the book of the Revelation. One is diadema, the golden crown that belongs to the Lord Jesus. The other one is Stephanos, which speaks of the laurel wreath crown, much like were given in the Roman games in Bible times. And this is what this one has. A crown given by men. A crown given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now here we see the red horse rider, the one who speaks to us of war. Of course, there have always been wars and rumors of wars, but nothing to parallel the wars that we've known here in these last days, because all these things are symbolical of the great wars that are going to wage during the tribulation period. In World War I, 116,000 people were killed. In World War II, 405,000 were killed. In Korea, 54,000. In Vietnam, 50,000. These things have never taken place before. Casualties in that proportion have been unknown to man. But I'll tell you something about these wars and the tribulation period. Notice what we read there in verse 8, the last part of it. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, for the beast of the earth. Almost 1 billion people dying in the course of these judgments that are going to be poured out upon the earth. Now, this is not all of them by any means, but this is just a fourth of the earth's population, if it were to come today. It's a good sized number. And it's going to be the result of these great wars that are going to come right upon the heels of this spurious peace that's brought by the Antichrist. It's a false peace, you see. It's something temporary to get control, to bring him into power, to set the stage for the rest of the tribulation period. And it's going to come to an end, and the great wars are going to come. Then we see in verse 5, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now here we see the black horse of famine. And this is something else that's going to characterize this 7 years of tribulation. When the people of this world are going to be made very much aware of what it means to be hungry. Right at this moment tonight, more than one half of the earth's population is hungry. Lyndon Johnson, back in the days when he was president, a good number of years ago, looked upon the multitudes of starving in India. He said over one half of the world is in this condition today. Now, that was a number of years ago. And it hadn't gotten better. It's gotten worse. Over 10,000 people a day die from primary or secondary malnutrition. People are starving. But nothing like they're going to be during the 7 years of tribulation. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny." Now, if you'll compare Scripture with Scripture, you'll find that a penny was a day's wages. The Roman denarius, a whole day's wages for a measure of wheat or for three measures of barley. In other words, during the tribulation period, one day's wages will buy enough wheat for bread for one meal. Or if you want to take something cheaper like barley cakes, you'll have enough to buy barley cakes for three meals for one day with one day's wages. No car, no house, no meat, no clothes, just bread. For a day's labor, that's famine. If we multiply this out by today's standards, today's minimum wage, this would put wheat at $365 a bushel. It's a lot of money. It would make a loaf of bread pretty expensive, wouldn't it? And this is going to be the cause of this great famine that's spoken of here by the Black Horse Rider. But notice that he says, "And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The oil and the wine were things reserved especially for the rich. And for the beginning part of the tribulation period, the super rich are going to be doing all right. They're not going to be in this state of famine that all these other people are in. But as time goes on, as we'll be seeing in our studies of the book of the Revelation, they're going to find out the situation is a little different than they first anticipated. But then we see when we come to verse 7, that when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell or Hades followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. So during this time, as the wars rage, as the famines go on, the natural result, of course, is going to be pestilence and death. But then when we come to verse 9, when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now if this says anything, it says that all the way through the 7 years of tribulation, people who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus are going to be killed for that stand that they've taken. Some in the early part of the tribulation hour, they'll go to be with the Lord, and as time passes on, they'll be crying out for vengeance. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth?" And the Lord's going to speak to them and tell them that they have to wait, because there are others that are going to wear the martyr's crown. There are others throughout the course of this 7 years that are going to die because of the stand that they've taken for the Lord Jesus. Then as we come to verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." Coming on down toward the end of things now, when things really begin to get bad. "A great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Now I tell you, those are solemn words when you stop to think about it. But the problem is, we don't stop to think about it. It's hard for us to imagine, to conceive from the English language written down there in a few words what this is going to be like. When the heaven departs as a scroll when it's rolled together. When every mountain and island is moved out of its place. Now that's an earthquake, if there ever was one. I was reading several years ago about America's greatest earthquake. You don't hear about that very often. It happened December 15th, 1811. It was just another sign of the last days. It was something to acquaint people with something of what it's going to be like in the tribulation period. But people have forgotten. People have forgotten that earthquake. Mr. Hegel, the philosopher, didn't say many things worth listening to, but one thing he did say was that history teaches us nothing. And that's the history of the human race, that we learn nothing from past experience. Just a few short years ago, comparatively speaking, this greatest earthquake America's ever known took place down in Mississippi. At 2:00 in the morning, according to the Reader's Digest, people were awakened out of their sleep by a great shock wave that shook this whole part of Mississippi. And for half an hour, there was thunder, ear-shattering concussion. Black clouds of sulfurous vapor shut out the bright new moon and wrapped the earth in total darkness. Now, isn't that what it's saying right here? The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. A day of darkness and gloominess, according to the prophets of the Old Testament. And this is just exactly the way it was right here in the United States of America not too many years ago. The account goes on to tell how the land looked just like an ocean. There were waves of dirt, waves of ground, just exactly like the waves on the sea. Entire forest bowed and fell in order as a great groundswell broke up the earth all around the Mississippi Valley. It terrified Indians far up in the north woods of Canada. It frightened the residents of Washington, D.C. It drove people from their homes in Lebanon, Ohio. This thing was felt all over the North American continent. Just one little dinky earthquake. Nothing to compare when every mountain and island is moved out of their places. The Mississippi flowed backward that night, they claim. I can believe it. A great wave 30 feet high flowing backward. The Mississippi River opened up, swallowed islands, it swallowed boats, it swallowed houses, it swallowed people, never to be seen or heard from again. According to the seismologists that investigated the area, the last shock of the series came 10 years after the first. And when it was all over, 30 to 50,000 square miles of land had undergone topographical changes. Now, there were lakes built, there were mountains made, right down there in the Mississippi Valley. In 1811, just a little earthquake, just a sample that God was giving of the things that are going to happen in the 7 years of tribulation. That's why, as we read in verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? But you know the interesting thing about those verses right there is this. Here was an earthquake in which the heaven departed as a scroll. And every mountain and island was moved out of their places. And these men were not afraid of the earthquake. They were paying absolutely no attention to these things that were going on all around them, except to cry to these same rocks and mountains to fall on them. Because what they were worried about was the face of him that sat on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. Now, beloved, that tells us a little something about what it's going to be like in that day, not from the earthly side, but from the heavenly side. When people are going to be struck with terror, not because of these fantastic things that are going around on every hand, but because of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who's pouring out his wrath upon this earth, the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. It's going to be a frightening thing in that day. And you see, it's all because God is pouring out his judgment upon this world. Now, you don't hear much about that today. You hear a lot about the fact that God is love, and certainly he is. That's why I sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to lay down his life on Calvary's cross for you. God is indeed love, and God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not willing for a single soul to have to go through this tribulation period. But man is willing. And God is not going to transgress the free will of man. And he offers to each one of us now an opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus, to repent of our sins, to trust him as our Savior, to know what it is to become a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus. And before these things ever happen, he'll come to take us away to be with himself. That's a pretty good offer, isn't it? It's the best that could be made in heaven or in earth. And God's made it to each one of us. He set before us an open door, and no man can shut it. But you see, one day, the master of the house is going to rise up and shut to the door. And people are going to come and knock, and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." He'll say, "I know you not, whence you are." That's the sad day. Not tonight. So we sit here in an air-conditioned building, talking about the things of the Word of God. No problem here. As the days of Noah were, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be like that. People sitting in front of their television sets watching programs that mean absolutely nothing. People lying down to take a nap, sitting at the table eating. People working in the field, many parts of the world. Life going on in a normal manner. And suddenly the Lord Jesus is going to come to catch away his people as a thief in the night. And all these things are going to begin. And they're not going to end until the Lord Jesus has finished it all. Seven judgments, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. And you see, things are going to get worse as they go on, as we'll be studying in the weeks ahead. These are the beginning of sorrows. I hope tonight that you're not concerned about these things for yourself, at least, because you know beyond question that the Lord Jesus is your Savior. Because you can look back in your life and see a day when you saw that you were a sinner, lost and undone. And you said, "Lord, I know that what I need is this salvation that you offer as a free gift." If that time has come in your life, there's no need to fear. You don't have to worry about the mountains and the islands being moved out of their places. You don't have to worry about 1/4 of the world's population being killed. You don't have to worry about the Antichrist deceiving people. Because the Lord Jesus is able to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by him. Now, if that's not the case tonight, we're here to show you from the Word of God how you can know that these things are true in your life. How you can know beyond question that you're a child of God, that you have a home in heaven, that you have nothing to fear from the things which will shortly come to pass. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do rejoice that you've seen fit once again to bring to our attention the things which tell us of our coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it breaks our hearts to think of the many around us here in this community, in this state, throughout the world, who are unconcerned, who are living tonight just as though the Lord Jesus is never going to come. Father, we thank you that your promises are sure, that we can depend upon the word that you've given us, that we know that you're God who cannot lie, and we're looking forward to the fulfillment of these things. But Father, at the same time, we pray that you'll give us a vision and an understanding of just how solemn these things are, of the great peril of those around us, of the great compassion that we need on those who are lost on every side. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to go and tell, to show people of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him known among the children of men. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.